We've been discovering that in 1 Peter, when Peter writes about our redemption that we have in Christ, that as he does, he writes about those who have received or been impacted or affected by that redemption. And ladies and gentlemen, the ones who've been affected by that redemption are those who have believed. The Bible says those who believe in God, verse number 21. And listen, those who have come to that point of believing, the Bible tells us here that we have entered into a brand new realm of living. That is, prior to our conversion, that is, prior to our redemption, we were living a life that is described by the phrase vain conversation, or an empty way of living, a purposeless, empty life. But now we've been transformed into a life that is described as a life of faith and hope. And verse number 21 at the last part of the verse, that is God's destiny for us as the redeemed, is so that you and I might live a life of faith and hope. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were redeemed out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were redeemed, and their destiny was the land of Canaan. Even so, you and I also were redeemed. We're redeemed from a life of vain conversation, and our destiny is a life of faith and a life of hope. Remember now that this faith and hope is about believing in God. In other words, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about believing what God has said in the past. What God has revealed in the past, what God has done in the past, we believe it, and that's faith. And hope looks forward, believing in what God has promised for the future. Those who believe in God are those who believe what God has said, that's faith. And they are those who believe in what God has promised for the future, and that is hope. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the ultimate way of living. The ultimate life is the life of faith and hope. It's a life of trusting God's wisdom. Those who are living by faith and hope are those who are trusting in God's wisdom. They are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who are surrendering to God's will. And listen, those who trust in God's wisdom and who surrender to God's will, whatever your will is, God, that's what I want for my life, they are the ones who then are obeying God's word. And that's the life of faith and the life of hope. And we've been trying to discover, and we've been discovering why it is that this life of faith and hope is the ultimate way to live. Ladies and gentlemen, the world has nothing to offer but emptiness and vanity. But this new life that the redeemed have is the ultimate way to live, this life of faith and this life of hope. I've said to you that it's the ultimate life. And the reason why that it is because it is a life of preciousness. That is, the Bible tells us unto those of us who believe, 1 Peter 2:7, he is precious. That is, we have found out what is the most valuable aspect of life, and it's knowing him. The gem, the discovery, the gold, the discovery of gold in life, ladies and gentlemen, is not about money, but it is about the Master. It's about knowing him. It's about faith in him, this life of faith and this life of hope. It is a life of preciousness. I said to you that it's also a life of purpose. And that is in contrast to the empty life, the meaningless life of the unredeemed. The redeemed now have a life of purpose. We know what our purpose in life is. And the reason why is because of the faith and hope that we have in Christ. I've said to you that it's a life of prayer. And that is that those who are walking with God, by faith, walking in faith and hope, they are the ones who believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and they walk with God in prayer. I've said to you that this life of faith and hope is a life of power, that those who walk by faith, those who believe, are the ones who experience the power of God, as we see in the pages of the Scripture. I've said to you that it's a life of possibility. And that is, there's nothing impossible for those who are living this life of faith and hope. As Jesus said, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Those who walk and live by faith, they can see God do the things that are absolutely impossible. It's a life of possibility. There's nothing beyond the realm of possibility for those who are walking by faith, living this life of faith and hope. And then I've been preaching to you that this also is a life of protection. And that is that those who are living this life of faith and hope, they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who experience God's protection. That is, our faith and our hope is what protects us from Satan. That is, you and I discovered that God has provided us a shield in this spiritual armor to protect us from the wiles of the devil, from the arrows of the enemy. That is, from the flaming arrows that the enemy shoots at you, you have a shield to protect you. And the Bible describes it in Ephesians 6 as the shield of faith. Faith is what protects us from satanic attack. I said to you that faith, ladies and gentlemen, protects us from the sleep that comes with worldliness. And that is that you and I live in a world that is spiritually asleep. And this world that is spiritually asleep is singing lullabies to try to bring you into that same kind of slumber as well. That's the reason why Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, it's time, high time, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. That's the reason why when Jesus was praying in the garden, that Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying, and he had to wake him up. Because believers have a tendency, because of the weakness of our flesh, we have a tendency to go to sleep, spiritually speaking. And listen to me now, faith is what protects us from that spiritual sleep according to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We spent some time looking at that. I said to you that this life of faith and hope also protects us from sorrow. That is the sorrow that comes from greed. And that is those who want to be rich. The Bible tells us that those who want to be rich, that they err from the faith. They move away from the faith and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That is, many sorrows come to those who are living for wealth, who are living a life of covetousness. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that if we'll pursue faith, follow after the faith that we have in Christ, that it protects us from this greedy, covetous life. Listen, covetousness brings nothing but sorrow. Faith protects us from the sorrow that covetousness brings into the lives of those who are pursuing after it. I said to you in the service this morning that this life of faith and hope protects us from shipwreck. It not only protects us from Satan. It not only protects us from the sleep that comes from worldliness. It not only protects us from the sorrow that comes from greed. But ladies and gentlemen, it also protects us from the shipwreck that comes from getting off course with God. That is, we looked in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we looked at two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that the Bible says that they were shipwrecked. And the reason why they were shipwrecked is because the Bible tells us there that they put away concerning faith. And when the Bible tells us there they put away concerning faith, that little phrase put away is the same phrase, ladies and gentlemen, that is used about a man putting away his wife. That is, it's the phrase of divorce. It's the same phrase that was used of Joseph when he was going to put away Mary when he found out that she was pregnant and the angel visited him and told him the source of her pregnancy. He was going to put her away or divorce her. I'm going to say to you that there are those who have divorced the faith. And that is, there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who have turned away from and divorced the faith, and they are on their way to shipwreck. The faith is what protects us from a shipwrecked life, from being spiritually shipwrecked. I spent some time trying to preach about that in the service this morning. So I want to spend a few moments in the time that we have, or as long as my voice holds out, and spend just a little bit of time preaching to you and giving you some examples of what I'm talking about. That is, biblical examples of what this life of faith and hope, how it protects those, how it protects us from Satan, how it protects us from the sleep of worldliness, how it protects us from the sorrow of greed and covetousness, how it protects us from the shipwreck, ladies and gentlemen, of a life that is turned away from the faith. That is, some examples of those who live by faith and how God protected them as a result of this life of faith and hope that they had. Now, it's not hard for us to find examples of this. As a matter of fact, if you turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 11, you'll find a whole chapter just devoted to those who are living this life of faith. Old Testament examples. These are just Old Testament examples. And listen, we could also list a list of New Testament examples as well. But example after example in the Bible of those who are living out this life of faith and hope, and how that as a result of that, God protected them. For example, the Bible tells us, as you begin reading down here in verse number 7, it tells us about a man by the name of Noah. The Bible says it was by faith. That is, Noah, who was living this life of faith and hope. That is, he was a man who's going to believe what God has said, the Word of God, and he's going to look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, you know Noah, don't you? And as Noah received a word from God, God started speaking to Noah. And that is at a time in which the world had become completely corrupt. And that is even the godly lineage of Seth, ladies and gentlemen, had intermarried with the ungodly lineage of Cain. And so that their children became corrupted by ungodliness. And so the ungodliness had spread throughout the world. There was no form of human government to restrain ungodliness. And for that reason, it spread quickly. And the entire world became corrupt except for one man named Noah. And Noah was a righteous man. And he was a man who feared God. And he was a man who was living by faith. In other words, he believed what God said. When God's word was revealed, he believed what he said. And the word of God came to him and said, Noah, he said, all flesh is condemned and is going to be judged. I'm going to send a flood that's going to wipe out all of humanity. And the Bible says that Noah believed what God said. That is what God said. Now, listen, that's faith in operation. God said, I want you to build an ark, and the only way that you're going to be saved is by being in that ark, and I want you to gather in the animals, two of each kind, male and female, seven of the clean animals for the purpose of sacrifice, and they're going to be gathered inside of that ark. You know the story of Noah, don't you? But I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the man that is operating life and living a life of faith and hope. Here's what he did. He just believed what God said. Now, the Bible says that none of this had ever been seen yet. When God warned him that a flood was coming and he had to build this ark, he had never seen a flood. He didn't know anything about a flood. He didn't know anything about how to build an ark. You couldn't just go down to the ark store and buy an ark. There was not an ark factory. There wasn't even a picture of an ark on the internet at that time. There was nothing. Nobody had ever seen one. And God said, I want you to build something that's never been seen. I'm going to send a flood that has never happened before. And do you know that this man, Noah, operating not by reason, if he was operating by reason, he would have said, now, there's never been a flood. There's not going to be one now. And I have no idea what an ark even is, or I have no idea how to build one. And I can't do that. I can't build an ark. I got a family to take care of, and I got things to do. And after all, we got the grass to mow, and we got the leaves to rake, and we've got the farm to take care of, and I could keep going on and on. I just don't have time. If he'd have been a reasonable man, ladies and gentlemen, that could have been what his response was. But instead of operating by reason, he was living the life of the redeemed, a life of faith and hope. And remember what faith does now. Faith just believes what God has said. If God said it, I believe it. Not only was he living a life of faith, but he's living a life of hope. This man, Noah, ladies and gentlemen, he believed that what God promised in the future, that it was going to happen. He was anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise. And when God said, I'm going to send a flood in the future, this man believed that God would send a flood in the future. He was living a life of faith and hope. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us that he surrendered to God's will. He trusted God's wisdom, didn't he? That is, he trusted that God knew what he was talking about, and he trusted God's wisdom, and he surrendered to God's will. That is, if God, if you want me to build an ark, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build an ark. And listen to me now, he not only trusted God's wisdom, and he not only surrendered to God's will, but I tell you that he obeyed God's word. He got up, and he started building. Now, it took him decades to build the ark. He and his sons no doubt worked hard. As he was building, the Bible says he was also preaching righteousness. He was warning the world about the flood that was come and the judgment of God that was on its way. But ladies and gentlemen, this man of faith and hope continued building the ark. And one day, finally, the ark was finished just like God said it was to be built. And that is, had a window on top and a door in the side. And after the ark was finished, one day Noah and his family got inside the ark. God said, get inside the ark. All the animals started coming and gathering inside the ark as well. And there came that day when God shut the door. When the door was shut, ladies and gentlemen, and the floods began to come, the waters began to rage for 40 days. The waters rained upon the earth. The fountains of the deep broke up. And the Bible says the earth began to be flooded for 40 days. And after 40 days were over, the earth continued to flood for another 150 days. And on it went. And there was Noah and his family on that ark. They were on that ark for over 400 days. That is, for over 13 months they were living on that ark from the time they got in to the time they got off. And you know what was going on? God was protecting them. He sure was. God was protecting them. He saved them from divine judgment. Now listen, there's a picture here, and I'll just say it to you, and then I'll move on. And that is this, and as you see that ark rising up out of that water, you see the ark rising up out of the death. Death all around it. That ark is rising up out of the realm of death. It is a picture, Peter tells us in this book of 1 Peter, is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And listen, and it's by that means, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we also can be saved from the judgment of God. But here's what I want you to see, and that is that God protected this man Noah. He protected him from that divine judgment. And the reason why he's protected is because of faith and hope. That is, he believed what God said. He believed in the promise of God, and that's the reason why he built the ark, and that's the reason why he got in, and that's the reason why he was protected from the flood. He was living a life of faith and a life of hope. We have the example here of Noah. But I tell you, we also have the example of Abraham in verse number 8. The Bible says it was by faith that Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out. And listen, not knowing whither he went. It was by faith that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, listen, the heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, here's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, was a man who was living a life of faith and hope. The Bible tells us here when God spoke to him one day and said, I want you to leave where you're at, and I want you to go to a land that I'll show you of, and I'll tell you when you get there. Do you know that he just believed the word of God? And by faith, he stepped out. And he started walking step after step, just following the will of God, just surrendering himself to whatever God's will is, obeying what God said to do. And God gave him a promise. And God said that I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to give you a land. God said to him, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Made a covenant with him. I'm going to make a great nation out of your descendants. They're going to be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky. And it is from you that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you a land that you're going to live in, this land that you're walking on. I'm going to give it to you. Now listen to me. He never saw the fulfillment of that promise, but ladies and gentlemen, he had hope. He believed in the promise of God. The Bible says here he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, Abraham. And do you know all the time that Abraham was traveling, all the time that he was, all the time that he was walking on that land, and even when he took a little trip down into Egypt for a little while, do you know that God protected him? He sure did. Hey, you remember when he went down into Egypt and the Pharaoh decided he liked Abraham's wife really good? You remember that story? He sojourned down into Egypt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he shouldn't have gone down there. Abraham was a godly man, but he wasn't a perfect man. And he went down into Egypt. And the Bible says that the Pharaoh saw his beautiful wife. And he already told her, now, when we get down there, being the brave man that he is, Abraham, the brave man, going to stand up for his wife. He said, when we get down there now, don't tell him that you're my wife. He said, I'm afraid they'll kill me just to get you. Just tell them you're my sister. And so Pharaoh did. He thought it was his sister, and he took his wife, took Abram's wife. But I tell you, about the time he got her into his house, strange things started happening in his house that he didn't like very well. And that is, God began to curse the entire household of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself. And it wasn't long before Pharaoh found Abraham and said, Abraham, you can have her back. I don't want her no more. Absolutely. You say, well, that's a funny story. You know what it is? It's God protecting this couple. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God's plan is for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. That is, there's coming a time down the road, years down the road, when there comes a time when Abraham and Sarah, not only Sarah being barren, but beyond the age of childbearing, that God is going to move and give them and fulfill the promise that he gave them. He's going to give them a son named Isaac. And ladies and gentlemen, from that son, the promise is going to continue to be given. And so this man is living by faith, and God protected that promise that he gave him. God protected him, and he protected his wife so that the promise could be fulfilled. A man living by faith, this life of faith and this life of hope. I think about Moses, don't you? That is in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 23. After the patriarchs, after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the writer of Hebrews mentions Moses to us, by faith Moses. When he was born. Now, you remember when he was born, don't you? I mean, you don't remember. You weren't there. But you remember reading about it. When he was born, the Bible says he was hid 3 months of his parents. You remember that story, don't you? And that is, Moses was born at a time whenever the Pharaoh of Egypt is trying to wipe out all the little baby boys, the Jewish baby boys. But his mama must have been God, the Holy Spirit, moving upon her heart, said, we can't let this happen to little Moses. And after he was born, the Bible tells us that his parents hid him for 3 months. And after 3 months, they put him in this little basket, and they put him out there on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and fell in love with him because he was such a beautiful little boy, and took him into the home of Pharaoh, the household of Pharaoh. And he was adopted by them. The Bible says in verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, God protected little baby Moses in that little basket? He sure did. He's protecting him. He's got a plan for his life. And this man just started living by faith. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and instead, as a grown man, chose to be connected to the afflicted people, the Jewish people. He would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was living in luxury, and he chose rather to live in affliction. You say, why would he do that? Because of faith. And that is, he believed the word of God. He believed the promises of God. And so he chose, ladies and gentlemen, to stand up for the people of God. The Bible says in verse number 26 that he esteemed or valued the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's by faith that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, Moses. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that he brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage by faith. You remember the story? I can't tell all of it to you because I'd run out of voice if I did. But you remember the story, and that is that Moses, as an 80-year-old man, was tending his father-in-law's sheep, that is, in the Midian desert. And the Bible says that God spoke to him and said, Moses, you're the man and that I've chosen to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He tried to do it 40 years earlier, but the Jewish people rejected him. And then he killed a man, and he got sent away in the wilderness for 40 years. And as an 80-year-old man, the Bible tells us that God spoke to him and said, I believe this is a good time, Moses, for us to go ahead and bring them out. Now, some of you are 80 years old, or maybe a little over 80 years old, and some of you, you'll be there before you know it. And you can just imagine what it'd be for God to call you into a ministry of delivering hundreds of thousands and maybe a couple of million people out of Egyptian bondage. But that's what God told him to do. And ladies and gentlemen, by faith, he just believed what God said to do. Now, he bucked against it a little bit. He made a few excuses, but God went ahead and reeled him right in. And Moses, by faith, went down back to Egypt and demanded that the people of God be let go. And do you know God protected him? He sure did. God sent Aaron with him, and he sent that rod that turned into the serpent. Remember that story? He sent the 10 plagues. God did. And listen to me, it came time, ladies and gentlemen, it came time for the Passover, verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. You remember, don't you? God spoke to Moses, and he said this last plague, the 10th plague, is going to be the death of the firstborn throughout all the land of Egypt. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell everybody to find a little lamb, take it into their home on the 10th day of the month. You keep it for about 4 days in the house, and you look at it, and you examine it. You make sure there's no blemish in it. You look at that lamb and know that that little lamb that's been in your home is going to have to die. Its blood is going to have to be shed. You kill that lamb on the 14th day. You shed its blood. You take that blood. You put it on the doorpost of your home. You cook that lamb and you eat it that night. Don't take your shoes off. Don't put your slippers on. Don't get your night clothes on. And you be ready to go. And you eat it all that night. If you've just got a small family, you can't eat a whole lamb, then you partner up with your neighbors next to you and y'all get together in the same house and eat that lamb that night. It's the Lord's Passover. And do you know what Moses did? Moses just believed what God said and told the people, this is what you have to do. And they all got together and they killed the lamb and they put the doorpost, the blood on the doorpost, and they ate the lamb in their home. And the next morning when they got up, all of the firstborn was dead. All throughout the land of Egypt, except for those inside, those firstborn, inside those homes of those Jewish people that had the lamb on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes. Ladies and gentlemen, they were protected from the death of the firstborn. And you want to know the reason why they're protected? Because there's a man there that's living by faith, a life of faith and hope. He believed what God said. Listen, he believed what God promised that he was going to do. And it was that kind of faith and hope that protected them from the death of the firstborn. The Bible says in verse number 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, we're drowned. You remember when they got to the Red Sea and the water was there and the Egyptian army was behind them. Moses was leading them and Moses was trying to figure out what in the world we're going to do. And they began to pray, and the people no doubt were praying and crying out to God as well. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this man of faith, he just waited before the Lord. And as he was waiting in prayer before the Lord, the Bible says that God sent a wind. And as the wind came, the waters divided, and they went across the Red Sea on dry ground. When Pharaoh tried to follow after them, they were destroyed in the water as it came back together. You remember the story? You say, how in the world? I mean, how did they make it through? Listen, they were on the verge of being destroyed by Pharaoh's army, that is the Israelite people, and yet God protected them, didn't he? And you know why he protected them? Because there's a man there named Moses. He's a man of faith and hope, living a life of faith and hope, a man that believes what God has said. Listen, that's the destiny that God has for you. That's why God redeemed you for. Is so that you no longer have to live an empty, purposeless, empty life anymore. But instead, so that you also can live a life of faith and hope. And that life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is the best way to live. And as we're seeing here, listen, it is a life of protection. God protecting them. Well, you remember verse number 30, don't you, in Hebrews 11? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You remember that story? And that is, the Bible tells us that after the Israelites, after Moses was dead and a generation of Israelites had died in the wilderness, the Bible says that Joshua led a new generation of Israelites across the Jordan River. And after they got across the Jordan River, ladies and gentlemen, they finally ended up at the city of Jericho. And one of the fortified cities, one of the first fortified walled cities that they came to. And God spoke to Joshua, and he said, Joshua, here's how we're gonna take this city. And this is how I want you just to march around. Get the folks together and march around the city. Just march around it. I want you to do it every day for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times. Now listen, if you were operating by a reason, you'd say, no thanks. Now God, I just don't think that's gonna work very well. And this is a city that's fortified with these great walls. There's just no way that we're going to be able to do anything by just marching around the city. If you were operating by reason, you probably would have vetoed God's idea. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a man there that's living by faith and hope. His name is Joshua. He said, God, if you say to march around it 7 times, then guess what we're going to do? We're going to march around it for 7 days, 7 times on the seventh day. It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it, but I trust your wisdom. God, I trust your wisdom. And because I do, I'm going to surrender to your will. And I'm going to obey your word. And ladies and gentlemen, they just obeyed God. And do you know that God gave them that city? The walls came tumbling down. And they invaded that city. They slaughtered the inhabitants. And everything in it was destroyed. And God gave them that city. And God protected them. You say, why? Because there's a man there, ladies and gentlemen. There's a man named Joshua who's living a life of faith and a life of hope. Hey, you remember who lived in? You remember who lived inside that city? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know anybody inside the city. Well, you might remember the one mentioned in verse 31 of Hebrews 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. Remember Rahab? She lived inside the city of Jericho. Now listen, whenever the spies that went into Jericho to spy out the city, those spies were invited to the home of Rahab. And as they were inside that home, God was protecting them from those who were looking for him. You know, the reason why the Rahab received them into her house is because she was operating by faith. She really believed, ladies and gentlemen, what God had said, and that is that God was going to destroy the city of Jericho. God's going to destroy the city, and God's going to give the Israelites the victory. She believed what God said, and therefore she received the spies into her home. And so the spies told her, listen, what you need to do is you need to drop this red cord outside your window so that when we invade the city, we'll know exactly where you are. And ladies and gentlemen, when the walls came down and they invaded the city, there's one woman who was protected from the judgment of God that came on that city. And the reason why, the Bible tells us here, the reason why that she experienced that protection is by faith. It is because she believed what God said. She believed in what God was going to do. She was operating by faith and hope. If she was operating by reason, ladies and gentlemen, she wouldn't have believed that the wall would ever fall. If she was operating by reason, she would never believe that the city would have came down. If she was operating by reason, she would have said something like this: those foolish Israelites, what do they think they're going to accomplish by marching around our city? They do it every day. It's just annoying. Here we are inside the city trying to live our lives, trying to take care of things, trying to take care of business inside the city, and there they are just marching around the city. It is annoying. And then on the seventh day, they're going to march around it seven times. What do they think that's going to accomplish? If she was operating by reason, that would have been her attitude. But instead, she was living a life of faith and hope. She believed what God said. She believed what God had been revealing through the victory that the Israelites had already won. And as a result of that, she knew that the city was going to be destroyed. She knew that these men of God who came into her home were indeed going to be victorious. And so the Bible tells us that by faith, it is by faith that this harlot was protected, because of faith that she did not perish inside the city. Oh, I wish I could tell you more. So many more. I think about David, don't you? David is mentioned in verse number 32. You remember him, don't you? The Bible talks about the man named David, and that is who operated and lived by faith. And boy, did he. Listen, from the very beginning, from the beginnings of what we know about David, he was operating by faith. Now listen, God chose him by grace. And that is that God chose him to be the next king, and Samuel anointed him as just a lad to be the next king. And the power of the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Bible tells us that he began to operate by faith. I remember reading, and you remember the story in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, well, the Bible tells us that David, as just a boy, went out to the battlefield where the enemy was waging battle against the Israelites, the Philistine army, in a battle mode against the Israelites. There was a valley between them. And that is, you got the Israelites on one side of the valley and you got the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And listen to me now, the battlefield is down there in the valley. The enemies of God are mocking the people of God. The Philistines are mocking them. They've got a giant of a soldier named Goliath. And the Bible tells us that Goliath, the giant of a soldier, is challenging the Israelites to send down their best soldier to battle against him. And whoever will win is going to be victorious. You remember the story, and that is, the Bible says that all of them were scared. And that is, they had a king named Saul who was head and shoulders above, taller than everybody else. And even old King Saul, the biggest one among them, was hiding in his tent. All the soldiers are scared and intimidated by this 9-foot Goliath that's down there in the valley. And rightfully so. If you was operating by reason, then you would know that you don't have any man among the Israelites that's able to meet this man's challenge and go down there and battle with him and defeat this enemy named Goliath. Nobody can. There's nobody big enough. And that is that this guy is too big. This enemy is too big and too powerful for us to deal with. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a little teenage boy that showed up one day. Daddy sent him out there to take a little grub to the brothers. Doing a little DoorDash. And taking a little food and checking on his brothers. And while he's there, he sees what's going on. But I tell you that he's not operating by reason. This young man, listen to me, young men. This is a young man who has learned how to live by faith and hope. And when he gets out of there on the battlefield and he hears this mocking and what's going on, the Bible tells us that he asked his brothers, why is this guy able to get by with mocking the people of God? No doubt their brothers, and I'm paraphrasing, probably said because he's 9 foot tall. You say, why is he able to continue on? And because he's bigger and stronger than any of us. And there's none of us that are powerful enough to handle this enemy. And he said he shouldn't get by with it. This is the army of the living God, and these are the people of God, and he should not get by with it. And I'm paraphrasing, if you won't go down there and battle with him, I will. When word got back to King Saul that David wanted to go down there and battle with him, he called for him, and he came to his tent, and he talked to him for a little while, and he explained to him that this giant doesn't have a right to defy the people of God, and that he'd go down there and battle with him. And big old brave Saul, ladies and gentlemen, decided that he'd let little old David go down there, even offered his armor to him, but he couldn't wear his armor. He said, well, go ahead. I mean, what do we have to lose besides just a little boy and the entire battle? David said, Saul, he said, I'm going to tell you what I've been doing. He said, I've been out there tending my father's sheep, and there was a bear that attacked me, and I took it down and killed it. There was a lion that attacked me, and I took it down and killed it, and that's what I'm going to do to this giant. I'm going to kill him. Now, when he said that, ladies and gentlemen, there was no reason to say it. There's a giant of a man coming against a small boy. There was no reason to say it. He was speaking words of faith, not reason. The reason why is because God, the Holy Spirit, was living on the inside of him. Since his anointing, he was filled and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of him, faith leaped up inside of him. And he knew that even though he couldn't do it by himself, he knew that God would protect him down there in that valley and defeat the enemy. And so here he goes, little David. He's headed down in the valley. And Goliath sees him and he starts laughing. He said, what is this, some kind of a dog trick or something? You send this little boy down here with me in this valley? What do y'all think you're doing? He looked at the boy and said, I'm going to destroy you. Now I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to destroy you. He had his armor bearer out in front of him. And the Bible says that David looked at him and he said, you come to me in the name of your God. But he said, I come to you in the name of Israel's God. And here's what's going to happen in just a few moments. Now I'm paraphrasing. In just a few moments, I'm going to kill you. And after I kill you, I'm going to cut your head off. And you're going to be dead. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an amazing story. 1 Samuel 17, you can read the real version and not my paraphrase. But the Bible says that he went down there in the valley, and on the way down, he had his slingshot with him that he used while he was tending the sheep. He had his slingshot. He grabbed 5 stones out of the brook on the way. The reason why is because there were 5 of those brothers from Gath. That is, Goliath had 4 more brothers, and it looks like that David intended on taking out all 5 of them if they stick their head up anywhere. He takes one of those stones, he puts it in his slingshot, he gives it a whirl, and he lets it go. And Goliath is just tall enough. He's tall enough. His head is just tall enough above the bearer in front of him. There's just one little spot right there. And that rock that he threw hit him right there in that spot. And Goliath felt a pain go through his head. Darkness began to come upon him. And before long, he was on the ground. The Bible says that David came up to him. He didn't have a sword, so he took Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. And he carried his head back to Jerusalem. All the way back from the battlefield in the victory parade. Here he is, David, in the victory parade, carrying around the head of Goliath. And everybody's rejoicing. No, King Saul, he saw all of that. He heard what happened. And he said, this boy, David, who is he? He told his captain of the guard, who is this guy, David? He said, well, he's the son of Jesse. He said, well, I want to see him, bring him to me. And so after a little while, finally, David showed up, and guess what he had with him when he came to see King Saul? He's still carrying that head around, the head of Goliath. If you see him in Jerusalem, listen, if you're in that time, if you see somebody walking around in Jerusalem carrying a head about that big around, it's even. It's a man of faith and hope. And God protected him down there in that valley. He sure did. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that your destiny. That as God redeemed you from an empty life, and it redeemed you to a life of faith and hope. It's a life of protection. Oh, David is a good example. Do you know here in Hebrews 11 that Daniel is mentioned as well? The great prophet Daniel. In verse number 33, the Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. You remember that story, don't you? And that is, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter number 6, this man named Daniel, not a young man. By the time you get to Daniel chapter number 6, he's an older man. And he has risen in the ranks of the government at that time, so much so that he is a powerful leader in the government. And there are those who are laying wait for him, trying to bring him down. And the Bible says that they had got the king to pass a law. And the law was that you're not supposed to pray to any god except to the king. And anybody who prays to any other god except the king, that they're going to be thrown into the den of lions. It's an irrevocable law. It can't be changed. And they set this thing up because they know about Daniel. They know that Daniel is a man of God, a man of prayer. They know he's uncompromising, that, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to keep on praying. Now, the reason why that he's a man of prayer is because he's a man of faith. He believes that God is, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he prayed not once a day, not twice a day, but he prayed three times a day. He went up into his room. He would open up his window towards the east, towards Israel, towards Jerusalem, and he would pray for the people of God and who were living in captivity. And he prayed it three times a day. And so after the law was passed, the enemies, Daniel's political enemies, they laid in wait. And finally, they caught him praying. And when they caught him praying, they told the king, and the king had passed this law. It was irrevocable. And the king was going to have to cast him into a den of lions according to the law. Here's what the Bible says in Daniel 6, and verse number 16. It says, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel. And they cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He was locked inside the den of lions, and he couldn't be let out. The Bible says, then the king went to his palace. He passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. That is, Daniel. Listen, Daniel's taking a nap with the lions, and the king can't sleep. Sure. Oh, what irony in this story. And the king arose early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake, and he said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Oh, what a moment that must have been when Daniel's voice came ringing out of that den. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad. Boy, he was happy. God sent an angel and shut up the lion's mouths. And he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Now listen to this next phrase. Listen carefully. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Daniel was a man who was operating by faith and hope. He was a man, ladies and gentlemen, who trusted in God's wisdom. He's a man who has surrendered to God's will. He's a man who kept on obeying God's word. And as a result of that, God protected him. He protected him from the mouths of the lions. And I could keep going on, telling you story after story after story. Ladies and gentlemen, of those who God protected, those who operated by faith. A New Testament example that stands out to us is the example of Mary and Joseph, and I want you to see it. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter number 2. Just to remind you of the background of this story, the Bible tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and sometime after he was born, Joseph and Mary, along with the baby, stayed in the city of Bethlehem. And they stayed there for maybe up to 2 years. And the Bible tells us that there came a point when the wise men showed up, probably not on the night that he was born, but sometime after that. They showed up, they'd been seeing a star. They were astronomers, studied the stars, and they saw a star, and they knew that it was a sign to them that there was a king born in Israel, the king of the Jews. And the Bible says when they arrived in Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is he this born king of the Jews?" And Herod said, "I'm not sure, but I'll find out." And he called in the Jewish leaders, said, "Where's your Messiah supposed to be born?" They said, "Micah, prophet Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem," in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And so he gathered the wise men and said, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Go and find him. And after you found him, come back and tell me who he is so that I can come and worship him as well." The wise men left Herod's presence. They started on their way to Bethlehem. The star appeared again and led them to the very house where Mary and Joseph and the baby are now living. They're not in a stable now. They're actually living in the house. And when they got there, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that they bowed down, they worshiped him, they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then God spoke to him, warned them in a dream that they should go back another way. Don't go back through Jerusalem. Herod's going to be looking for you. Go another way. And then listen what the Bible says in Matthew 2 and verse number 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And here's what the angel said, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" That is, God spoke to Joseph one night and said, "Joseph, I want you to take Mary and the baby, and I want you to get out of Bethlehem. And I want you to go down into Egypt as a stranger in Egypt." And the reason why is because Herod is going to try to kill the child. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you were operating by reason, you might have thought something like this. You might have thought, "But I've got a, you know, I've managed to get me a little job here in Bethlehem. Found me a little job, little carpenter shop down the road, and I'm kind of reading into it. I've got me a job here in Bethlehem. We got a nice little house in Bethlehem. What do you mean that I'm just going to pick up and move and leave? I just can't just pick up and leave like that. We got this baby we got to take care of. We got bills we got to pay. Can't just pick." If you were operating by reason, that's what you would do. But that's not what Joseph did. The Bible says the next morning he got up, he packed up, and he left and went down into Egypt. He's operating by faith. Remember what faith does? Faith, ladies and gentlemen, trusts God's wisdom. If God sent a message and said, "You better get out of Bethlehem and get down to Egypt," God knows what he's talking about. He trusted God's wisdom. He surrendered to God's will, and he obeyed God's word. And as a result of that, Jesus was protected from the onslaught that Herod soon brought upon all the little babies 2 years old and under in and around Bethlehem. God protected them. The reason why is because little baby Jesus was being led and directed by a man of faith. A man of faith who was living by faith and hope. I'm talking about Joseph, Mary's husband, who believed what God said. Now listen, that's your destiny. That's what God redeemed you for. He redeemed you so that you no longer have to live a life of vain conversation purposeless, without meaning. But God redeemed you so that you can live a life of faith and a life of hope. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. There's no better way to live. No better way to live. A life of faith. A life of hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth, your word, and your people, and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you'll work your work in our hearts. Father, there's some men and women of God in this place. The Father, you're trying to teach not to live by reason, but to live by faith, to trust your wisdom, to surrender to your will. Father, to obey your word. Father, would you help us tonight? God, those that need to get everything surrendered on the altar, this might be a time, Father, to just get surrendered to your will. God, to get yielded to your ways. Would you manifest your presence among us? Would you help us for your glory? For those that are lost, I pray, Spirit of God, do that work that only you can do. Save them by grace tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.